Some of you know I used to be Lutheran, and at one time I was sitting at a table when I was in seminary. I hopped over to the Lutheran seminary to visit a friend who had grown up at the, well, he sort of grew up in the faith at the Lutheran church where I grew up. And I sat at this table. There's about 8 future pastors around this table. And we were just kind of carrying on. It was later sitting at the table. And sometimes when you're around other guys, you can sort of shoot the bull and talk and carry on and joke and whatnot. But then one of the pastors, well, future pastors, he was a seminary student, said something that's still remembered today. He just sort of broke the levity. And he said, "I just cannot wait to declare to people that they're forgiven." Isn't that awesome? To be able to declare that you're forgiven. And it just broke the whole levity and lightness of the mood and got very serious. And it wasn't out of place either. The Apostle Paul has given us a very severe book. It's full of freedom, but it's very severely written, almost from the beginning to the very end. It's as though he severely wants to guard the grace of the gospel in Christ. It's something to hear someone with authority proclaim the grace of God to you. There's something refining about that, settling, pacifying about that. And that is what is taking place in this book. Paul is going to, through this beginning of his book, like I said, the rest of it, he's about, a lot of commentaries will do the whole chunk, but I'm going to stop at verse 5 here. We're going to look at this, and then you'll see, if you just even start glancing right after that, it's going to get pretty severe pretty quickly. There's no thanksgiving in this letter that he puts in all 12 other letters. He's going to cut right into correction and rebuke. But before that is a very important part, this part right here. And what Paul's going to do, to give you the whole sermon in a nutshell, is he's going to defend his authority, speak to real people about the grace and peace of God. He's going to defend his authority to speak to real people about the grace and peace of God. This morning we come to hear the authority of Christ through the Apostle Paul. And the fact is, we can at times at length distrust the authority of the Bible and its writers. We can distrust it, and there's a couple different ways. We could be swayed by other voices outside of the church for various reasons, just actually similar reasons they were swayed in this church itself, because of the pedigree of others. Maybe you weren't born into the church, but you have others who were born into the church, and they want to sway you in a way that actually is outside what the gospel says. Or because of someone's spiritual longevity. These people in Galatia were brand new believers, many of them. These are Gentile church. And there are others who had longevity in the faith, had spent many, many years, but they're coming and preaching a different gospel. And so it might be tempting to go and listen to what they say. We have to go back to the Word. Or because maybe a strong and specific moral ethic that they keep. Some people have such a strong and very disciplined moral ethic that is, in and of itself, great, glorious. I mean, if you can lead a self-controlled life spiritually, but if you start to add rules to what is necessary, they might help you, but they might harm others because they are not themselves the scriptural rules to go by. There are some people who are swayed by the discipline of others, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. But if it's a discipline that's based in something that's not the gospel, then we're in huge trouble. Let me give you an example. A lot of people in prison are being swayed away into Islam because Islam has a very disciplined, very specific set of rules to follow in order to receive the acceptance of God. Just give me some discipline. And we do need discipline, do we not? But if it's a discipline outside of the Scriptures, outside of the gospel, then we're in big trouble. We need to listen to the gospel, to the book, to the books of the Scriptures and what they tell us. And so again, our pattern today, our route is to listen to as Paul defends his authority, speaks to real people about the grace and peace of God. If you would open your Scriptures, if you don't already have it open, we're looking at the beginning of Galatians in verse 1. It starts with the word Paul. He's talking about his own life, and I'll just simply say, if you could almost summarize the whole gospel just in the name of Paul. He was once Saul. He was once Saul, named after one of the kings of his own people. He was a Benjamite, and one of the previous kings of the people from Benjamin was King Saul. He had a name. Now, Saul wasn't the most glorious king in Israel history, but Saul was a Pharisee. He had all the knowledge of the Scriptures. He had all that pedigree, all that longevity of faith. But then his name got changed from a Jewish name to a Greek name, to a Greco-Roman name, Paul, Paulus. From Saul to Paul, it was as though his whole mission was in his name. He ends up going to the Greeks, and he has the name Paul. Paul means the rock. Peter means the rock. I got off on that one. Scratch that out. Listen to the Scriptures. Yes. It says Paul was an apostle. Paul, an apostle. What does the word apostle mean? Well, it means it has a handful of meanings, but really one main meaning. If you could turn to Philippians chapter 2, this is a very general use of the word. Philippians chapter 2. Just a couple books over. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 says, this is Paul writing to the Philippians, and he says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. That word where it says your messenger is actually the word apostle underneath, apostolos. That's a very general use of the word, which means just simply someone who's a messenger. Nothing more than just someone who's a messenger carrying the message with them. But 76 times in the New Testament, the word apostle is used very specifically for a specific class of people, a specific status of a person. Epaphroditus was not one of those. If you go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 3, we'll get back to Galatians. This is Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It says of Jesus, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. These 12 were named apostles. He gave them the status, you are now apostles. So apostle doesn't just mean messenger. It means someone who is specifically sent out by Jesus Christ to be his emissary, who carries the very authority of Christ. I could take you to Luke, and I won't do that, but it says a very similar statement. Jesus set these apart to be apostles. It was a status. And so when Paul says at the very beginning, you can go back to Galatians, when he says Paul, an apostle, he's saying, I am one who is sent by Jesus Christ to convey with the very authority that Jesus Christ had. Now, that might be well and good, and I could show you every one of Paul's letters, and many of them, maybe at least half of them, start off with him saying, Paul, an apostle, as though to say, I have this authority from Jesus. But what's very different about this book, different from every other of the 12 other letters, is that he goes into further detail. All the others, he just says, Paul, an apostle. But in this one, he seems to need to add more to this story, more to this title. He could have just said, I'm an apostle, and that would settle it. But here he goes. He says, Paul, an apostle, what does he add? Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What does this mean? He's saying not from men. He is not someone who has gotten his authority from other men. A council didn't set him apart. Elders didn't set him apart to be an apostle. And then it also says, nor through man. There wasn't an individual pope or anyone in particular who said, on behalf of God, you will be an apostle. Nobody said that to Paul. No individual person, human man like you or me, set Paul apart. But who did? It says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The one that gives Paul his authority is Jesus Christ himself. Now this is going to be very important because he's going to say some words that are going to be challenging and correcting this group of people. And so if anyone ever has corrected you in your life, you would wonder, what authority do you have to correct me? Well, you'd say, I'm your brother or sister in Christ and I'm concerned about you. But for Paul, he's about to correct a whole group of believers. And what authority does he have? Well, if it was just human authority, that'd be a little shaky ground to stand on. But it's not his authority. It's the authority of God and Jesus Christ with him. So Paul is saying, I have the authority of Jesus Christ to say these things. We don't have that authority except only if we pass along the very word of God. But Paul had the authority because he was set apart. What does this mean for us today? Oh, by the way, you know, he could have stated some other things. He could have said, I was the one who started your church. Listen to me. He could have said, I have great pedigree. Look at my long history of being in, you know, the Jewish world and all that. He didn't go there. He went straight and only to Jesus Christ. It was from Jesus that he got his apostleship. He has this authority only because of what God and Jesus has told him. What does this mean today? It means that sometimes we need to be reminded that we are receiving the very word of God, authenticated, authorized by God. That we read these scriptures and sometimes we can look at them as another piece of news that we scroll through on our news feeds. That, oh, here's another verse and, oh, here's a story about Brangelina and here's a story about this and that. And you just mix them all together. But he is saying that this is coming from God himself. This is his authority coming with what I'm about to say. And what's awesome is that he's coming to restore their freedom in Christ. How do we know that we don't take God's word as God's word? Number one, we take the words of Paul only as the words of Paul and not God, as just from a man. This is just a man speaking. Why should I trust him? He says, because he got this from Christ. He has no other foundation on which to talk to you. Here's another sign. You take the word of God, listen to this, as the advice of God. But God's word is not advice. Now, I got to admit, there was a time where I did struggle with this. I saw the word as just being bits of advice to kind of guide you in your way, you know, a little, oh, here's another bit of, in fact, one time I remember in seminary preaching in my preaching class, and I said, here's some other tidbits from the gospel. The gospel is not full of tidbits of advice. That's what one of the teacher said afterwards. This is not a thing that has tidbits of advice to make your life better. This is the word of God. And we have to take it that way. And Paul is saying that very thing. That we have to take it as his word. But here's a third sign that we don't take it as the word of God. We say, we take the words of Paul as secondary to the words of Jesus. Did you hear that? We take the words of Paul as secondary to the words of Jesus. We have scriptures that have red letters in them. On one hand, that's helpful. You know what Jesus said. On another hand, it can make it sound like Jesus' words had greater authority than Paul's words. Now, one thing is definitely true. Paul's words don't have greater than authority than Jesus's, right? They don't. But if he's coming with the authority of Jesus, that means his what he is about to say in this book has the same authority as anything else that was written in Scripture. That it's actually called Scripture. And Paul is adding to the Scriptures, rightfully so, because he was told by Christ to do so. In Acts 13, we looked at it last week, one of the Galatian churches was called Antioch in Pisidia, and when he had come to speak there in Acts 13:44, it says, to hear the Apostle Paul, it says in Acts 13:44 to this town, it says, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But the Apostle Paul, in his words, was bringing with to them the word of the Lord. And the same is true today. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this is hopefully a call to all of us. It says, Paul in 1 Thessalonians is saying, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So we see at the outset of this book that Paul is defending his authority to say what he's about to say. Now, I got a couple really great objections to go through, but I don't really have the time to do it today, so I'll just look at one of them. You might say today, I don't like what the Apostle Paul says because I find him to be X, Y, or Z that I don't like about people. I've heard this said when I was in college. I had a classmate who said, he said it kind of like he was talking about a candy bar or anything you can sort of just pick and choose from, just casually, and this was in a church-related vocations group. He said, I don't really like the Apostle Paul. I don't really care for his writing. And I'm thinking, you're studying to be a minister. There's something wrong here. I just don't like some of the things he says about, and the way he says certain things. We don't have that choice to have that kind of freedom, but you might say that. Maybe he says some things that you think are restricting, or you think the Apostle Paul says some things that are bigoted. That's a popular word right now. And all I would ask you to do is go back and really take Paul's words for what they say. If it's a struggle to take him in particular as a spokesman of the Word of God, to really study and sort out exactly what Paul is saying. And if you still believe that you don't like some of the things that he says, I would ask you, where does your authority lie then? Because I think today most folks, and this is a very serious thing, I heard somebody say, and I've been thinking about this quite a bit, that we're living in a post-rational society. And I've been thinking about that, and the point that he is getting at is that we're operating almost entirely on our feelings and how our desire for personal pleasure that's driving all of our thinking to say that is what is rational now. We're in almost a post-rational society, that there isn't truth to actually come to, and whole systems of thought are coming from this. And so we need a reliable authority. Everyone, I don't think anybody, we always have an authority. We have to ask ourselves, whose authority is it? The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm coming from Jesus Christ, and I don't have time to finish the argument here, but to ask you, where would you put your authority then? In the masses? Or in Jesus Christ and his spokesman, the Apostle Paul? Among many reasons for which is that this has been a scripture that has governed a body of believers for over 2,000 years. And so to swiftly send it away is not helpful. So this is him defending his authority, the Apostle Paul. And so as we read through Galatians and hear from it, we are to hear it as though it's coming with the authority of Jesus Christ. So in verse 2, he says, and all the brothers who were with me, he's using them as an endorsement. All these guys are endorsing me to the churches of Galatia. These are real people. We talked about them last week. I don't really wish to go into that any further again. We talked about it last week. only to say this, that when he says to the churches of Galatia, one thing he leaves out that you don't see here unless you look at all the other letters, one thing he leaves out is a statement of warmth and a statement of thanksgiving, because he's about to be very strongly worded with them. Richard Longenecker says, this rather matter-of-fact address serves to signal Paul's agitation and indignation over the situation faced and to set a tone of severity that permeates the entire letter. Meaning, he's going to be strongly worded here out. And I want you to say, thank you. Not right now, but we could say, thank you, Paul. Because when someone is messing up the gospel, we better hope that somebody would stand to say something strongly worded to make sure that gospel is pure and not changed. Because if it changes in any way, people are not getting to heaven. People are not living a life of the gospel, and they will be forever ruined if we mix up the gospel. So where does he go from there? To the churches of Galatia. These are to real people who are, and he's lacking this warm statement. He's going to be very strong, but what's the first strong thing he says? I guess it's not strongly worded, but it's here. He starts with the gospel. If you have some correction to say to someone or rebuke to say to someone, you still start with the gospel. What does he say? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. He starts with grace. He says, grace to you. This is how he starts every single letter. Grace to you. Grace to you. Peace to you. Grace is what you're given. It's the cause. Peace is the effect. Grace to you in peace, which is yours. So even though I've got some things to say to you, there is peace here with Jesus, with his grace. And then I'll have something to say. But right here, today, all we're thinking about is the grace of God and the peace that we are received through him. What kind of grace is this? It's a grace of two things. The grace of substitution. Look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. This is Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. It's a grace of substitution. Substitution. Meaning that Jesus gave himself for, that word for means on behalf of or in the place of, for. Like who gave, Jesus gave himself for our sins. If Jesus is over here totally perfect, in every way, having no reason to even connect to us for any reason whatsoever, our sins are here, and we are dead in our sins. We have no hope, no future. We're totally bewildered, totally corrupted, cannot understand anything of the gospel without Christ, God's intervention. And because of all of our sin, all of our sinful ways, our thinking, our actions, our words that we've said to people, because of all of that, we have zero hope in this world. Jesus, in all of his perfection, looks at all of us in our sins and he says, I will give myself for your sins, that your sins might be put upon me. I'll take it to the cross and I will end it for you. I will take the place of your punishment for your sins. So the very place this whole letter starts is by saying, Jesus is our grace of salvation, of substitution, that before anything is ever said, before anything we ever say to anyone else, we remember, Jesus has saved me. And Jesus has saved you. He has substituted for all of your sins. And we can start in a place of grace. And what's the result? Peace. The second thing that he says, first is the grace of substitution, but also, secondly, the grace of deliverance from evil. Going back to ourselves here in this corner, covered in sin, we're also in bondage to the evil one. Now, it may not look the same way. We're all not Adolf Hitler, visibly Adolf Hitler by God's grace. But we could be. But Jesus, it says that he was also sent to deliver us from this present evil age. To deliver us from this place where we are beset with the evil of this world, with the evil of the enemy, and he would rescue us not just from the power of sin, but from the power of the enemy and the power of the world, that Jesus would take your place and put you in his place, in a place of deliverance from evil. So are you a believer this morning who is beset by the evil of this world? I will say just this. If you feel beset by temptation, that you feel like nothing you can do can overshadow the temptation upon you, you feel like the world has control over you, let me tell you the truth. It may take some time to come to believe it, but let me tell you the truth is that it doesn't have power over you. You just think it does. Christ is your power over you. He has rescued you, delivered you from that present evil age. And that is your primary identity now. Not one who is beset, but one who is delivered. That's what Jesus has done. There's other portions of his grace that he gives here, but it says in verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What happens? You know, he says this is all according to the will. What happens when we start to believe that everything is God's? That any hope we have is not based on anything we could have possibly done, because we were in that position, just going in the way of sin. What happens when we have to, when we come to the conclusion that God himself has done it all through his son Jesus? What happens? God gets glory. We have zero shred for glory anymore. Enough with the pride. Enough with anything we would take upon ourselves. Like Nebuchadnezzar thinking, I did this and I did that. We can't say that at all with the doctrine of grace, that God did it all and he rescued us and he put us in this place of favor and to be with us. So what does this mean this morning? I would hope that you would trust the Apostle Paul's word about grace upon your life, about the gospel, and that it would lead you to worship. Maybe sometimes when you come in on Sunday mornings, and it sometimes is hard to worship God, partially because maybe you're just beset by so many other thoughts, distractions, that's possible. That's another message. But today, maybe sometimes you come and you just have lost that heart of worship. I would ask you to spend time thinking about all you really deserve, which is nothing good, in all that God did for you in Jesus. Because you can't worship somebody you don't need like you need Jesus. So when we come here, we think about all that he has done, that he has saved us, substituting himself for us, and then delivering us to be in his kingdom, delivered from this present evil age and set apart, that we might then say the same as Paul, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to be grounded in your grace in no matter what activity that we do, not just in grace the word, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace that you extended, God, to us, to save us from our sins and to save us from this present evil age. I pray if anyone here this morning is beset, that feels overwhelmed by the world, I pray, Lord, that you would work mightily in them to remind them that they are chiefly yours, no matter what it may look like on the surface. Now, Lord, I pray that we would remember your son Jesus again as we sing about the great grace that he gave us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray and praise. Amen.